The Bible says it's a good thing that the soul be anchored in that, in the present day truth. Ships should have no anchor if they happen to pull into port or wherever they have need to anchor. They have to put on something, because if they don't, they'll just drift around. They won't know where they're at. They'll lose their course. They have to be anchored. I remember one night out on the ship, it was way out away from land and couldn't see anything. It was real foggy. And a message began to come over the radio that was about to run into another ship. And we cast anchor. We had to cast anchor right there in the fog and stay there for the rest of the night until the fog cleared away. And it was a good thing that we had some good anchors. And so it's a good thing to be anchored. You know, the Bible speaks of wandering stars that wander from one place to another. They don't have a church home. They don't do anything. They don't have any place where they give their help as to their strength or aid in any way to any certain thing. They just drift and drift and drift and drift. And they're one place today and another place tomorrow. And they're just wandering stars. The Bible said, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And when you say that, folks, think about natural darkness. But we're speaking of an intellectual, spiritual darkness, a gross darkness that's supposed to cover the people in the end time. For the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people. And even though in the end time there's a great light that's supposed to spring up unto them that set in the regions of the shadow of death. And though this light is springing up, yet gross darkness is covering the people and everybody's going intellectual. So this gross darkness is for those wandering stars. And then the Bible speaks of waves. They're coming in, people that are like restless waves that's ever coming in, casting their mire up above the bank, on the bank. And then it speaks of people that are wells without any water. They boast themselves of great things, but they really don't have anything. And when it comes to a performance, when it comes to sharing, they really don't have anything to give the thirsty soul. So we are not wells without water. We are not wandering stars. We are not restless waves that's just driven by the winds. But we are children of God. We're anchored in the present day truth, and we're following Christ. We have leadership. We believe in the measures of Christ. We believe in leadership. We believe in oversight. We believe in system. We believe in loving one another. We believe in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in honoring our brothers, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking on the things of another. And we believe in submitting ourselves to our fellow man, even to the extent of becoming a servant, even as Jesus, who left an example that we should wash people's feet, showing us that if the Master, the Lord, did this, then we should do this also. So then we do this. We believe in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we might know and that we might understand, not just preaching and shouting and hollering and going and speaking in tongues, all these kind of things, and then wondering about. And then after a while, we begin to wonder why that we don't know anything about anything. We just don't know anything about anything. And we say, well, I don't understand that. I've been going to church. I've been hollering. I've been praising the Lord. We've been singing. I just love the Lord. I feel the power of God. I know that the reign of God is upon me. I can tell it. I just feel that inspiration. But I just don't understand why I don't know about this. And I don't know about that. And I don't know why this don't work and that don't work. And even this very day, I've been hearing a lot of things about things that people were wondering about that's been in the gospel for a long time, and they don't have the answer to it. And that's why we have a tutoring here. Paul said, I'm a tutor, I'm a teacher, and a preacher. So then we try to bring the answers, and we try to help you to grow in the knowledge of God. That's what makes you the head of the nation. It is when you learn and you understand and you come to the knowledge of all the do's and don'ts and whys, then that means that other people, though they might be very religious, when they have to have an answer, they're going to come to you because you know and they don't. And you go somewhere else and they don't know. So whoever does know, they're going to go to them. Isn't that reasonable? So then we thank the Lord because you're willing to grow in the grace and the knowledge. A lot of people like to grow in the grace, but they don't care too much about growing in the knowledge of God. And then some people, they want to grow in the knowledge of what they call the knowledge of God, intellectually learning, ever reading books and everything else, and always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we're talking about growing in the knowledge of the truth, having a revelation. Have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have all these things. When you come to church, have things in order, have everything in order and decent. The Bible said, knowing how that you should conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And we come together not to sit in the seat of the scornful, but to sit in the presence of God and worship the Lord. Not to be scornful nor stand in the way of sinners. Our delight is in the laws of the Lord. We meditate in His laws day and night. So then that means that we are children of the living God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody act like you're alive tonight. Come on, folks. Come alive tonight. Let me know that you're out there tonight. Hallelujah. The Bible said God inhabits the praise of His people to enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So tonight, that's what we're here for, is to love the Lord. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. And even though we don't just go in just for hollering and jumping and praising and all these things, to the extent that the rain is on the just and the unjust, and that don't spell anything as to you having salvation, though you may have a good time and you may drink in the rain, but you may be a tare then. But we do want the wonderful blessings of God, because the rain comes down on the wheat and the tare, and we have a right to it. And the tare just gets a shower because God sends it to us. He didn't send it to the tare. He's angry with the wicked every day, and He doesn't want to give them anything, but He can't help it, to get to us, to keep us alive right now, in that we have not made the change in the body. He has to water the tare too. And just as quick as we go out of this world, He'll burn the tare. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. So Lot being symbolic of the church, right now we're on the verge of the church going out, and God will show you what He thinks about the tare, for immediately when you go out, He'll burn the tare. So tonight, let's rejoice in the Lord, and let's enjoy the wonderful presence of God. And as we talk to you tonight about the wonderful things of God, let's have an open heart, that we might hear. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools when you come into the house of God. Sacrifice of fools is when you give your own opinion and you come with your own made-up mind. And the pleasure of God is faith by hearing and hearing by the word, to a yea and amen in His word. So tonight, as we go back to John, St. John, the first chapter, making reference back to it again, you've got your Bibles out there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now, we referred to this a number of times. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld it as the only begotten of the Father, as a Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. I want to talk about this just a little bit tonight. We hope to be able to share with you a little bit of the wonderful goodness of God. Trust that we'll be able to enlarge your treasure, this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels, which is the word that spoke the world into existence. I want to say again, we're glad to have you tonight. As a matter of fact, I believe Betty was telling me that she was talking to Brother Leon Dickens on the telephone earlier today. And then I found out tonight he's already come up to visit with us. We're certainly glad to have Leon. Hadn't seen him in a good long while. And how many appreciate him being here with us tonight? That's good. Also, we have my cousin Inez, and had a couple of her daughters down today. They've gone on, but they're coming back, I think. And are you glad to have her here tonight? All right. She's planning to stay around and be in camp meeting with you some. And then we have the Carters that's come down from Kentucky. Glad to have them. And I don't know whether the others have got here or not. We had some people down from the Carolinas today. Maybe Sister Pixie. And I don't know who all. I bet he hadn't had time to tell me as of yet. But how we appreciate our people in the Carolinas. They're such wonderful people. They're always supporting our ministry and coming to be with us. And I love our people in the Carolinas. I love all people. I love all my precious people in the Lord. You're all God's people. And when you're God's people, you're my people. I always feel like Ruth. I said to Naomi, your people will be my people. Where you live, I'll live. Wherever you die, I'll die. So God's people are my people. And I consider them all my people, wherever they're at in the world today. And we try to preach around the world to them in every chance that we get. So we're glad to have you tonight. And I want you to enjoy the wonderful word of God while we try to talk to you a little bit. Hope I can say something that might stimulate you or create an interest tonight in the wonderful things of God. If you don't have an interest in the wonderful things of God, you need to get an interest. You need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, the Bible mind, the God mind, the Spirit mind. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Have the mind that just loves to talk about heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Make all of your efforts toward heaven. Bring every thought into subjection to heaven or to the mind of Christ. Let everything you do be centered around the Word and around God. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ every thought, that we might enjoy the wonderful presence of Almighty God. This I really love. I love the ways of God. I love the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. Did you know there's not anything else that can convert the soul? And did you know that your soul must be converted, that you are perverted through the fall and the birth from Adam, and that you can't just come into religion? You can't just get to heaven. You can't just do better. You can't just be a fine moral person. Your soul must be converted. And the Bible said that the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. So it says that when we talk to somebody about the Lord and we bring the Word of God, that if you convert this man's thinking or this woman's thinking, then know that you have saved a soul. Because once converted, then the soul has been saved, and then you become a savior. The Bible speaks of saviors in the plural, more than one. I will bring saviors upon the mount. And every time Israel had problems, God raised them up a savior. In every age, God raises up saviors, and you can be a savior. And so then God has raised up saviors in our day, and being the body of Christ, the members in particular, then ye are a savior to the world, standing in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. Do it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. Being long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. So then we go on talking about the wonderful things of God. And tonight was this morning we kind of pressing a little bit, might have went a little bit too fast. And I thought maybe we might slow down just a little bit tonight and see if we could bring a few things out of the scriptures, going back to the same scripture in the beginning. So if I slow down a little bit tonight and try to talk to you on a level that you can understand and still a little bit slower, I hope you'll give me a few minutes tonight to talk with you. This is camp meeting, and that means that we are still trying to do something for God. Camp meeting really doesn't start till tomorrow night, but inasmuch as this is our service, it goes straight on through from here into the tent services. And now, of course, I trust they'll have it up tomorrow night. Then we'll just talk with you tonight. Will that be all right? All right. So let's go back to this thought now. This morning we didn't cover very much of this. We got off on another thought, and we didn't get to this, and I did it purposely because I thought maybe we might talk to you a little bit about this tonight. First of all, let's go back to the thought, the beginning. Now, some of these things we've said to you, and we have to repeat these things because we're always having new ones coming into the class. And that means that any teacher that has one that comes into the class has to repeat a number of things to get them on trail and make sure that they understand what is being said, or they're in the dark. And we don't want to just speak as one that beateth the air. So then we say this to you. Tonight, let's go back to the beginning. If I say we're going back to the beginning, think about this now. In the beginning, I want you to know again, when I say in the beginning, I'm not saying the beginning of God, because there is no beginning with God. So a lot of people misconstrue that word and saying, well, in the beginning of God. But there is no beginning with God, and I'm not saying in the beginning with God or this of God. I'm saying in the beginning, this beginning has to do with you, because you have a beginning, and everything that has a beginning has to have an end. So in your natural creation, you have a beginning. So that means that you've got to have an end in your natural creative being. In the beginning was you. In the beginning was the birds. In the beginning was the world. In the beginning was the seas, the species of the waters, that of the heavens, and humanity. In the beginning, God came forth, and the Bible said that the earth was dark, it was void, it was without form. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then everything began to take shape. Now, this is really interesting, because we say in the beginning. See, and it's real interesting because we say, well, here comes God in the beginning, and God is saying, let there be light, and sure enough, there is light. And somebody would say, well, there's one thing for sure. We know what the beginning is. The beginning was darkness. That's what the beginning was. And sure enough, you're right. It was. In the beginning was darkness. Now, how could that be? In the beginning was darkness. How could it be darkness as in the beginning? Because we would say, well, wasn't God light? And surely God was in the beginning, so it would be light. No, that's not right. In the beginning was darkness. So in the beginning was darkness, because light you cannot see. And in the beginning was darkness, because the Bible said God created darkness, because God has to create darkness that he might form light. So in the beginning was darkness. That means that he had to create darkness. And that's why that when God came forth, the whole earth was void. The whole earth was dark, void, without form. See, because it took the darkness to project the form of the earth and to bring about the images. Darkness is a mold for light. So as a cocoon, darkness comes, and with this, the great, wonderful light is projected. So then you don't know light except by darkness. You don't know sweet except by bitter. And you don't know rest except by unrest. And if you're going to understand anything about that which is not painful and that which is a restful a way of life, then you're going to have pain and misery, because you cannot discern it otherwise. See, you're just a little human being that has nothing but human senses, and you're just a little creature, a little animal, a little creature with five human senses. Of your five human senses of smell and taste and hearing and feel, these kind of things. See, and you're like a bat. You're blind. You are blind and like a bat. And you're just flying around, as we say, like a bat in the world down here. See, somebody would say, oh no, Brother Pike, that couldn't be. Well, why not? The world, they've proven that the world is just floating around out there. It's just the ball, and you're just floating around on it. So wherever it floats to, that's where you float to. So there's really no foundation. But the Bible says concerning this that Abraham sought a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And sure enough, he found it. Paul found it, and he said, Christ hath laid these foundations. And then we will consider the city after the millennium. It comes down out of heaven with its 12 foundations. And there it is, the city that Abraham sought. The city with foundations, and the apostles' names within the foundation. And here's this great, wonderful city that reaches way up into the heavens and for many, many miles each way. See, this great, wonderful city that Abraham sought, whose builder and maker was God. For the Bible said, Christ hath laid these foundations as God. And other foundation can no man lay except these foundations that Christ has laid. And let us take heed how we build thereupon. And then there was a great man by the name of Paul that became Christ, that was the capstone of this great, wonderful city. And in between this capstone of him caught up into the third heaven and the 12 apostolic leaders, that was the foundation. There's a lot of building that went on in between here. And these builders are considered ministers that brought lively stones. As God said in Malachi, when I come to make up my jewels, I will remember you and spare you as a man spareth his son. So then we are building upon this foundation these lively stones, and we're going out and we're gathering these lively stones to put these lively stones together upon this foundation. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Some of you can mock a little bit, but we're going to do it anyway. We're just going to preach right on anyway. Hallelujah. You think I don't feel that out there? Don't make no difference. We're going to preach right on anyway. There's enough of you in here tonight that wants the gospel, and enough in here to listen tonight that won't be light. You say, what do you mean mocking, Brother Pike? To esteem lightly is to mock. And this thing you just reflect, you don't conceive of it, and it don't get down in your heart, and you're really mocking because you just grab it. You want it so bad, you grab it. But at the same time, you're repelling the minister, you know, and a little ha-ha and a chuck-chuck here, you know, whatever. But praise God, it'll just go right on into the hearts of them that love the Lord, and they'll just go right on, and they'll keep building that lovely city. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So then we're talking about a city that Abraham searched for. Father Abraham. Not just the father of the Jews, but the Bible said, Abraham, I'll make you the father of the faithful. And through thee, Abraham, and through thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. Not just the Jews. So then, faithful Father Abraham. Let's look at it again now in the beginning. And so then we see a world, and this world is a world of darkness. Now, how does that relate to us today? Gross darkness covering the people. How does that relate to us today? This is the world of darkness. This world is filled with intellectual darkness. There's a natural darkness. There's a physical darkness. There's a spiritual darkness. First power and the second power and the third power, depending on what you understand in the great mind of God. And so then we see that this world is a world of darkness. And the Bible said, God hath made Lucifer the son of the morning, even the reflector. He hath made him the ruler of this world of darkness. And he is the great ruler of all of the intellectual institutions, of colleges and of schools. And this world and all that is in this world belongs to the devil. And he is the god of this world. And the Bible said, in this world and all that is in this world will pass away. Because it is the lust of the flesh, it is the pride of life. And everything here will pass away, including the people that are in this world. But aren't you glad that you're not in this world? That the Bible says God has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That he's chosen you out of the flesh and crucified your flesh at Calvary and buried it in the name of Jesus in a watery grave. And that you've been resurrected to a new life, and you are a new creature in a new form. And old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And old things are not to be remembered against you again. But now that you can yield your bodily members unto God as they that are alive from the dead, and that you are born of God, and that you cannot sin because you pass from death unto life. Hallelujah, and shall never come into condemnation, and no one can ever lay anything to your charge. Somebody say hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good? That's what Jesus did for you. So then we're alive forevermore because we are the Christians. We are the Christians of the earth. We are praying, Father, not our will be done, but thy will, to establish the kingdom of God in the earth because of the great wonderful things God has done. So then Lucifer, the god of intellect, god of the educational system, god of that that's enforced by the law, the badges and the guns, that law, the god of this world. See, the law enforces that, and sin gets its strength by the law. And Satan is pressing that everyone conform to that mind so they can have them all under the same control and enslave them to make them tribute or slaves of tribute, that they might be in servitude to him all the days of his regime here, so that they can be enslaved and under his control by nourishing the flesh, loving the flesh, having the love of the world, going after the sports, the Olympics, and the things of the world, while the people of God, it is said to them, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then we are the clean, holy, godly people by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood that takes care of us has purged us to the extent that we cannot sin. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you know everybody has to sin. Nobody sins that belongs to God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? The Bible says he that sinneth is of the devil. How many of you are still sinning? How many of you still believe you got to sin? How many of you believe you're sinning every day? If you believe you're of the devil, you can raise your hand. If you don't believe you're of the devil, say, well, glory to God, yeah and amen. We don't sin. Somebody say hallelujah. God's not coming back after a sinful church. He's coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I've got to keep myself. I know the Bible said he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. How does he keep himself? By the seal of the great Holy Ghost of Christ on the inside, interwoven with his spirit, and the devil is afraid to get near him, and darkness can't get near light, because Christ is his master, and he won't even come near you. And the Bible said you dwell in a place that he won't even come nigh your dwelling, where that light is. Like a little campfire out in the woods, the devils will come around, you know, just like those animals. They'll look at that in the distance, but they won't come near that fire. So then the creatures of darkness won't get around this. They'll stay off of the distance and they'll just look. That means that you are a child of God. Then where are you? I always remind you of this. You are in heaven. Oh, someone would say, oh, no, Brother Pike, I'm in the earth. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about folks in heaven. The Bible said you're not in the earth, but you're in heaven. You passed from death unto life, and God has chosen you out of the world, and you're no longer in the world, and you're now dwelling in heaven, translated into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets unto John, since that time the kingdom has come, and the kingdom has been preached, and now his will is being done in your life as in earth, as in heaven, and God has translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. Now the true light is shining, and you're a justified, sanctified, predestinated, glorified, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, and God is waiting for the last one to come out of Sodom, Gomorrah. He's calling you out from among those people, and he's trying to get the gospel into all the world, to every creature, and just as quick as the last creature gets it, they're all going to get together, and that great, wonderful Christ is going to appear in heaven, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed, and out you're going to go. Hallelujah. And darkness is going to fill all the earth, because Lucifer is the prince of darkness. He is the prince of this world, and he's going to have his people, and in the middle of the week from there on out unto the millennium of about 3.5 years, gross darkness will cover the people, and they won't have any religious understanding, any religious light. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they won't understand anything at all. They can't find God at all. They'll try to pray even for death to get out of their misery, and death itself will flee from them, and they won't even have anything to stop the pain and the misery throughout all of the time from Daniel's middle of the week right on over to the millennium. So then he is the ruler of the darkness. God made him the ruler of the darkness. And ye are the light of the world that shines as a light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation and in this dark, dark world. And from the middle of the week on, the light goes out in this world, because that great, wonderful light that's coming from the day star of the blood that's on the seat of atonement, even Jesus, the great, wonderful day star that's at the right hand of the Father, that light that's coming, that the rain is on the unjust, that sunshine that's on the tear will go away, and it will withdraw, even though it won't with you. That day star within you dawning is coming over the horizon of your heart. It will be there to flood your soul with this everlasting light, but it will withdraw as to the illumination on your body, just like it did in the days of Adam and Eve when it went away from them in the garden, and they found themselves in darkness, and all of their seed on down to Calvary. So we realize then that this light is going to withdraw and the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. And with that coming off of the seat of atonement, it means that they're going to be in total darkness, total eclipse, and they're not going to have any understanding whatsoever. And at that time in Revelation 13, out of the waters comes the beast. And as he comes up, darkness comes up with him, and this whole world goes into darkness because he comes into darkness, that the bottomless pit and this world, as you call it, is all one bottomless pit of darkness, a place that of darkness, of infinity, that you'll never see light again. You'll never have understanding again. You'll never find God again. And when they organize as the united organization of those that's coming out of the east to cross over the river Euphrates, coming as that organized thing in that unified effort of the armies, God will lead them to the valley of Armageddon, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle, as Revelation 19, when he comes back on the white horse with his vesture dipped in blood. The whole world is dark, but God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God gathered all of the waters together in one place, and this he called seas. And I wish we had time to go into Revelation tonight to detail this wonderful thing of what he did in the act of creation. But just kind of hitting the high spots a little bit tonight. So we go on and we find out, sure enough, that the world was gross darkness, and then the light came. All things created by Jesus Christ, made for him, by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And everything was made for his pleasure. So then we see that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we find again, as I've said before, that Adam then was not the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. But Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was the beginning of the creation of God. So I remind you again that when Adam was made, it was already that the world was here. And the beginning had already got started, and that Adam came out of the dust and was made of the elements. And so then when Adam came forth, all God did to Adam was breathe the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And he started the little heart with a pitter-patter as it picked up through the hemoglobins, the breath of life, or the oxygen that comes from the cosmic energy of this world. That is to say, he was switched over to this when he rejected that wonderful breath of life that God had given him just enough to bring him into the illumination of that third power, which is the Shekinah glory, to which he had to be exposed to start this thing off, to be able to see the garden and be in the garden and find himself pure in the sight of God before his fall to an animal level and taking on the blood of an animal just to have the cosmic energy in the little hemoglobin. So we realize then the body profiteth nothing. It's just a constitution of a molecule thing that's made out of the elements of the earth. And Peter speaks of this body as being that which must be dissolved. And if this tabernacle after the image of Adam, the first man, is dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is resurrected from the dead at the right hand of the Father, that's not called a tabernacle in the intellectual wandering of the wilderness of this mind of the institutions of the world, but a temple of God, which is the body of the Lord Jesus, not as a beast body through the fall of Adam, but a temple of God as to the resurrected bone and flesh of Jesus Christ with the mind of Christ, which means a temple that's in heaven. So he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Ye that dwell in heaven, for ye are sitting in the heavenly places, and I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, speaking of the inner man, translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God, and now you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the kingdom of God within you is there, and through this God is administrating his wonderful power, bringing you into subjection to the wonderful mind of God. As you allow this mind to dwell on the inside of you, he is subduing your blood genetics to make sure that this heavenly treasure is made manifest within your mortal genes day by day to change your your mortal genes or molecular body until it's as though the sun shines within your strength as it was with Jesus at the end of the church ages, or when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So we see the wonderful works that God has done and what he's done for us, and that we are God's workmanship in Christ. And because of that, we cannot sin. And because of that, we're perfected forever. And what God wanted us to be, I repeat to you again, as I do over and over, he made Jesus Christ just one single individual to be exactly what he wanted. And then he turned and accredited that to every living man that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, it's no longer you living, but Christ that lives within you. And the life you now live, you live by the Son of God that's within you, to be made manifest in your mortal genes. Paul said, the life I now live in my flesh, I live it by the Son of God. So then I am dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to the iniquities of the world. And it was he that was bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him by whose stripes I'm healed. We all, having gone astray like sheep, every man turning to his own way, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So today we are his peculiar treasure in the earth. We are his peculiar people. We are a nation. We have a King. His name is Jesus. We're filled with the mighty Holy Ghost. And so then today we are alive forevermore, and the kingdom of God is within us. And here we are as the people of God, and here we are from Calvary all the way over to the end of the church ages, and we are they that dwell in heaven. We dwell in heaven. This is why Jesus confounded Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And he looked at Nicodemus and he said, and who is in heaven? As Nicodemus looked at him. This is why he took a little child and he said to this little child, this is the kingdom of God. And he said to the people, this is the kingdom of God. Here is the kingdom of God. Lest you become as a little child. For this little child, I said to you that his angel, which means his interspirit, doth always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. That is to say, he's innocent. He's never come to an age of accountability. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Therefore, he's never entered into the world. He's never entered into sin. He's still innocent. If something happens to this little child, and the angel of this little child departs this body, he is already in the presence of God. He's already in heaven. So he says to you and I, now when you become this innocent through the new birth, and you're born again, and you become as a little child, then that means that your spirit is already translated into the wonderful spirit of Christ. You're already in heaven, and that means if your spirit should depart your body at any time, you cannot die. You just put that body down, it goes to sleep, and that angelic being is already interwoven with Christ. You don't have to send the angels to get your spirit to convey you away like he did in the days of Lazarus before Christ was given to come into man's heart. He just lets the body depart, it lays down, and your angelic being is right there in the presence of God, interwoven with Christ in heaven. Why is that? Because that's where you already are. Let's give him a hand. The Lord and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has come and the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And this wonderful kingdom comes not by observation, neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there, for you don't see it with your eyes. This kingdom of God is within you. And as Jesus taught them to pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said to them, pray. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Because he knew he was fixing to go to Calvary. And he knew where he was. The kingdom was on the inside of him. And he was going to rend the veil between the body and the spirit. And then the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, was going to be there and be available to men. Saying, I am the light of the world. I go away. Now you're the light of the world. I am the fullness of the light. Is Christ God within Jesus? The fullness, giving to Christ not by measure, but to you and I by measure, but in you a measure. And he dealt a measure unto every man. Raising from the dead, he dealt a measure to every man. So then we are the light of the world, and here is the kingdom of God. And from Calvary, there's the wonderful kingdom of God. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if the kingdom of God has come, where did the world go? Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So the end of the world came, and that's why the Jews went out of the presence of God, and the Bible teaches that they were blinded in part because they had to do with the world. And if we had time to go into it tonight, we could show it so beautifully as to Daniel's prophecy of 490 years determined upon the people or the world, and that's all the time the world had, was 490 years, 500 years before Jesus ever came. They didn't have but 490 years left. And it's 500 years before he ever came as to what the scholars say. But if you narrow it down to 490 years as to the prophecy, that's what was given just to bring the end of the world. And when Daniel fasted, being in a fast for 21 days, laying before God and pleading, saying, what shall befall my people in the latter times? Lord, I know the prophets, Isaiah, the scrolls, it says that they're to be in Babylon 70 years, but the 70 years is about up. And being a Jew, he said, what's going to happen to the Jewish people at the end of this? And Daniel, being a great, wonderful man in the sight of God, the angel saying, oh, thou beloved man of God. Daniel laying before God for 21 days there fasting and praying. The angel said, Daniel, 490 years is determined upon thy people to make a full end. And sure enough, 483 years comes and Calvary comes. And he tells Daniel how that the walls will be built back. We have something preached on the 70 weeks of Daniel where we break this down as to part of it for rebuilding the walls in the days of Nehemiah and how that it comes on over to Calvary as to the other part. And then from Calvary, it goes on over to Daniel's last week, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, calls that in the Bible being the tribulation period. So with this, 483 years comes to Calvary, and then Peter said, the end of the world. So Paul gets a revelation, and he said, now the casting away of the Jews, and the Jews are now blinded in part, till the fullness of the church ages should come, or the days of the Gentiles should come. Daniel, not seeing the church ages, he did not see the 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years as to the church ages. All he could see was the 483 years to Calvary, and then he saw this, he did not see this big gap in here, he just saw the 7 years that went with the 483 years that would make a total of 490 years, and that would end the world. So the 7 years don't come to the 483 years, which stopped at Calvary, until the Jews get back into their homeland. The 7 years coming back to the 483, put it back together, and it's 490 years as to the full prophecy of Daniel, making a full end of the world and everything in the world and anything from Calvary as the 483 years over to the 7 years is a heavenly period, and it isn't the world. This is where we dwell in heaven, and it's hard to believe. When I say this, I know it goes over some folks' head. Some of you understand, but that's why that John, in the book of Revelation, the last week of Daniel, looked up in the middle of the week and saw the devil in heaven. So I made the statement that ye are in heaven. Ye are in heaven. And someone would say, well, I don't know. I can't hardly believe that. Well, if that's then strange for you as a saint of God to be in heaven, it really sounds strange when I make the statement that not only are you in heaven, but the murderers in heaven, the liars in heaven, the cheats in heaven, and all of them that do wrong are in heaven. And someone would say, oh, Brother Pike, you're crazy. But I explained this so many times. How could anybody so wretched be in heaven? I said before, who's more wretched than the devil? Wasn't the devil the cause of fornication? Wasn't the devil the cause of killing? If the devil's in heaven, what makes you think it's so bad for them that work with him to be in heaven? And if all of the devils are in heaven with him, and that the Bible said in the middle of the week there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight against Lucifer and his angels, and the Bible said that Michael and his angels cast the devil out, and there's no more place found in heaven for Lucifer and his angels, what makes you think that the others aren't in heaven? See, as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, that means the blood of Jesus Christ covers the whole world and it takes away the sins of all the world. And do you realize, as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, that this is the reason why you have medical aid and pain can be stopped, whether it be at the dentist or whether it be in the hospital? Or do you realize that this is why God can even look upon the world to let the world continue? And that if the blood come off the seat of atonement at any time that it come off, everything will completely go berserk and God would tear everything all to pieces, to the extent that the stars would fall from heaven because they're defiled in his sight. And the Bible said he's even charged his angels with folly and found folly in them and cast them out and would not allow them to live there. And the Bible said if it be that way with angels, how much more them that dwell in little houses of clay. So when we think about this, then we realize that sure enough, everybody from Calvary as they're in heaven and the world passed away. And so the Jews went out of the presence of God, being blinded in part, not seeing the Messiah, not understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the translation of the church or the resurrection from the dead? He said, to bring in Daniel's last week for the judgments to end the 490 years that God may anoint Christ and set him upon the throne to rule the 1,000 years through the millennium. So when we understand this and we see, then we know this is why people get by the way they do. This is why dope addicts go on. This is why all of these things happen the way that it does, and God allows these things to continue. It's because of his great mercy, and he's looking at us through the blood, and he sees people through the blood. And because of that, when he sees the blood, anything from the blood on, there is nothing there. Everything is gone. Man's back to his originality. And Adam, the first man, he is back again without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For Jesus, becoming the second man, Adam, took the place of the first man, Adam, in death and died out of the presence of God to put us back as the seed of Adam, the first man, back into first place with God to cover us with the illumination of the Shekinah. And the only way he could do that is to cover you as the church. He had to cover you and cover everybody else. He had to do that. So then that means everybody had the covering of his blessings as to the covering of his glory, to the extent that the rain is poured out on the just and the unjust, and that the covering of his mercy is over all the world. And as the waters of Noah, this covers you, and he's taken everything into the ark of that wonderful Calvary of the body of Jesus, that wounded side of the door open in the side of that ark, and he's brought everybody into it. He's brought everything into that. Not only they that are the flying, as that represents those that are spiritual, or that is the walking as those that are in the earth, but he also brought in the creeping as those that are in the holes, those that are in the darkness, and put them in the lower story and made way for them. So Jesus in that body, he took everything into that body, becoming sinful, and his body being made sin, he trapped the devil and the powers of darkness in that body, and he became sin and become your wrong, and took everything that you'd ever done wrong into that body so that God could smite that body as he withdrew from that body, so that God would not have to smite you. And the Lord trapped the devil in that body and took him down into the flames of hell. And when he took him down into the flames of hell, Jesus just walked through there because there was no corruption in Jesus and death could not hold him. So he just walked right on through the flames and come right out on the other side to say that he was delivered from my offenses, raised again for my justification. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves today that I am now just, perfect, and pure in the sight of God, that there's peace on earth and goodwill toward man, that we can never come into condemnation, that he never finds anything wrong with us. And when when we do anything that's unlike God, it's not counted as sin, but a trespass, and God forgives our trespasses, but he does deal with us as children, taking us by the whipping post that we might be chastened, that we be not condemned with the world. But at the same time, he never allows a spot, a wrinkle, or a blemish to come to us. And though chastisement is grievous for the moment, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So when it comes to this, we realize then, sure enough, those people out there are in heaven. Now, when we get here, we could go about 2 or 3 hours getting into the Revelation, sure enough. But I'm going to save this right hurriedly here because we took up quite a bit of time already. When it comes to this, this is why the stars will fall from heaven. There is a first power. There is a second power. There is a third power. Let me hurry through this now. There is a water life of all vegetation. The water is the blood life, as we say. It is the water life as to the blood of the grape. It is the water life, and it is the life of all vegetation. So it is the life of the natural, the first power. And in school, first power, second power, run to the third power. And so then when you come to that first power, that is the water life. And in the water life, that is one of the witnesses in the earth. Three bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. These three are, they agree in one. And in this, the third power is spirit. The second power is blood, natural blood. So then the blood is the life of all animal or humanity. That is human anatomy. And then the third power is an angelic world, and spirit is the power of the lifeline of all the angelic world, which is the third power. And if you have your Revelation and you run these things right, it will come out so beautifully in every step of it to show you the wonderful thing God has done for you, body, soul, and spirit. We don't have time to get into that. That would take a lot of tutoring, a lot of instruction, and yet the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness, and God wants us to have these things. We should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, because it is this that's going to translate the church. And the church is going to be very few, like I saw in Nevada. I repeat this again. Out of that, the lightning was flashing as though the buns had blown the place up, and I could see through the lightning as the night set in. I could see about, it looked like about as many people as I could count on one hand that made the translation in that great area of sight as far as I could see. Only about as many as on one hand. So I know it's going to be a little flock, and straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But the Bible said God's going to give that little flock the kingdom. So then when we come to this, we realize then that they are in heaven. And the Bible said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars. We say again, you know, the little nest among the stars, as they went up with that when we said that they would reach the moon, and they did land on the moon. They did call it the nest among the stars. And he said, though thou climbest up to heaven, I shall cast thee down to hell. And the Bible speaks of Apollyon, the one, the bottomless pit. And sure enough, they named the little rocket Apollyon, which really was saying to us, the old tree of knowledge. The old tree of knowledge. Now they've done it. They've climbed up to heaven. I told them to subdue the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. But Satan can't be satisfied with that. He's got to get to that third power. Third power. And trying to get up there, God allows him to go into this they call the celestial, which is not the celestial at all. But Einstein refers to it as that. It's only symbolic. And that's wandering stars, that's nickel, and that's rock, and that moon is nothing but stone, and all of that belongs to the earth. So they can, through the intellectual, subdue that from here and go to that as a launching pad from the moon up to the sun, but they can't launch from there onto the sun. It takes us to launch from the moon to the sun. When you come to the second power, that's as far as they can go. When it comes to the third power, they go into a third power, into darkness. But as to the light, they cannot enter into it. But we not only can enter into it, we already have entered into it. We already have. We are they that dwell in heaven. So then they cannot do that. They cannot understand what we're saying. And the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. They beheld his face as that of an angel, the sun shining within his strength. So the Bible said concerning them that went into Canaan, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him or upon them, and make them of a quick understanding, and all the nations shall be afraid of thee. So we realized the stars must fall from heaven to show that the demon powers of Revelation 12, the war in heaven, that Lucifer must be cast out. So he has climbed up into heaven. How did he get into heaven? By grace. By grace, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, there is this rain coming to you, which is the wheat. And because you're unchanged in the body, though you're already the purchased possession by the blood and will be changed at the end of the church ages, yet right now you're still in the cocoon. And though you're perfect on the inside as the inner man translated into the kingdom of God and equal to the angels and cannot die, yet the outer man is still like one another as to tare and wheat. And so then when this comes upon you as of this wonderful illumination of that Shekinah that Adam was covered with in the garden, being the covering of the glory of God, they reflect that covering. And in reflecting that covering, then God cannot get to them to do any wrong because he doesn't see any wrong. And that's for your protection. And just as quick as this blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that light will not be on the outer man anymore. And that light on the inside of you as to the horizon of that morning star will dawn. And when it does, it will break through your molecular structure and change you into the wonderful God of heaven as the light of the celestial body as the sun shining within your strength. There's a terrestrial body and a spiritual body. So then, in this you'll be changed into that great celestial. And you're working on it now through the transformation of your mind as this heavenly treasure already within earthen vessels. And it is emanating from within your spirit into your being that it may change you into this wonderful spiritual structure. Right now you're only a molecular structure. That's all there is to you. Remember this. God did not make you other than out of the dust. And through Adam, you are just elements, a molecular structure. That's all that you are. And all that you have is a breath of life. Though we like to feel exuberant and we like to feel we're something and we love to get educated, we love to get a lot of money and we love to feel like we're the man of the hour and the woman of the hour and we have special personalities and abilities and understanding and money and all these kind of things, yet we're no more than a worm. I will help thee by worm Jacob. And the Bible said, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And you're no more than the serpent. For the Bible said, and the serpent, those that come through the beast, even Adam as to the fall, subjected to the beast rim as to the second power, put on your belly because all of your labors for your belly and for your mouth because your belly craves it of you. And John coming to lay the axe to the root of the tree, saying a generation of vipers and cutting down that old intellectual tree of knowledge all the way from Calvary clear back to the garden. And then bringing in the wonderful tree of life as Jesus stands there saying, I am the Prince of Life. I have come that you might have life and that more abundant. And now this is the family tree of God. And now everyone that's baptized into Christ to put on Christ and we partake of the wonderful tree of life. Taste of the Lord. See if he is good. So when we realize that we are, in our first birth, nothing but a worm. We understand why Jesus was made the serpent and hang on a tree to become us as it was in the wilderness when the serpent was hung up. There to stop the serpents from biting the people. We understand why he took our place, because we was numbered with the worm. But you know, there's a difference in us because on the inside, we have a heavenly potentiality, having this heavenly treasure within earthen vessels. And therefore, this cocoon breaks open as the old worm. And out of it comes forth the wonderful butterfly through the metamorphosis of a change of Calvary. And we find ourselves airborne, or we find ourselves buoyant as do the heavenly creature when we are no longer earthly bound as the worm to go down into the hole. So we do know that there is a difference between us and the regular worm. But as long as we're in the cocoon, then that means that the worm is in heaven. He has crawled up, or the Bible said that the old serpent of the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel, or through grace, by the reflection, as a mirror reflecting the sun. Satan, through his intellectual ability, has reflected the tree of life, reflected the wonderful understanding of God, turned it into knowledge in the carnal mind that's death and enmity with God, and become a shadow of those things that are yet heavenly, in that you can't see light, God revealing himself through a shadowy approach as a forerunner, as to form light, bring about the wonderful image of God. He has thus created a man, he's created a bird, he's created a tree, he's created the species of the field, he's created the stars as a shadowy form, or as a mold, that he might project this wonderful light of his attributes and ability within this, as to variety and versatility, as to be the world of creation, and made himself the head of it as a man, that is to say, created Adam to become God. And then the feminine part of it being Eve, as to Adam, the first man, it had to be as to a double conception to bring forth, as we said, the two children. Of course, that goes into a lot of revelation concerning Calvary, and some of you are familiar with some of it. But then there came the second man, Adam, and sure enough, the first man, Adam, did become God, but he became the God of this world, and all of his children are memberships of that God, and in Adam all are killed and they're dead, and they have sinned against God, and because of Adam's sin all die. So then his children are intellectual people of great brilliance, like those of artificers and brass, of Cain's seed, great musicians, and all of these things of the world. And Adam's seed is billionaires, and they are great scholars and people that have all kind of wealth. And they go after the world and the things of the world. But as it was with Abel's people, they were common people. The Bible said the common people heard Jesus gladly. They're just plain sheep herders. And today the common people still hear Jesus gladly. And they just go after those things by which they can survive. Having food and raiment, they're with their content. All that they have other than that, as in the early church, they lay it down at the apostles' feet. The Bible says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So then we see that with this, the second man, Adam, was made God also. And the second man, Adam, was made God, the eternal God of the quickening spirit. And now he hath a family. And the family members of this God body are also gods. They are gods. Jesus said, you're gods. So then ye have the bone and flesh of that God. You have the spirit of that God, and he is the head of the membership, and you're the children of the great God body, even the tree of life God, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of life, the abundance of living, the filled up and overflowing life. So we see that Adam was made God, just like God intended, because God, the great spirit, intended to project himself through the human body, that he might be the head of his tribe, and that he might be the God through Jesus Christ, to sit upon the throne throughout eternity as the great spiritual light, the quickening spirit, or the second man Adam, making you a quickening spirit, taking you from the realms of a living soul, so that you could never sin again and never die. Well, a lot of things we'd like to say tonight, and going into so many things tonight, I hope we didn't confuse you, but there's many hundreds and thousands of things that needs to be said, but just trying to follow a little continuity of thought to bring things line upon line, precept upon precept, and then set an adjacence of several chain reactions running in together to where you could see that which is spiritual. We brought out just a little bit tonight. The Bible said, and all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And Paul said, seeing that all these things are shadows, types and shadows, or allegories, these things, as in heaven, so in earth, it makes us to know what God is doing in heaven. We that are spiritual judge all things, but though we judge the world, yet no one can judge us, because we are perfected forever. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. He's got a perfect church. He's coming back after it just as soon as the ministry perfects their faith by revealing to them the wonderful mind of God, the knowledge of God, the word of God, that they might believe as to the faith of Christ, which is the righteousness of God, by which they're sanctified, to allow this wonderful Spirit of God to come in from the mind of Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I did hurry along tonight. I wasn't intended to do that. I was going to take my time, but we did hurry along because of introducing so many thoughts. Maybe some of you that are interested in the growth, you can get the tapes, take them a little at a time and break them down and understand maybe a little bit better. Each one of these branches that we introduced tonight has hundreds and thousands of beautiful fruits upon them that you could feast on from now until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we said these few little things to set them in order and put them in a sequence, but it might not be baffling to your understanding. Running over these things makes you to understand many things. And of course, there's other tapes, hundreds of tapes who has that has bits and pieces to where you can fill in a few little fillers here and there as you get the tape and fit it together. And when it's fitted together, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that extends all the way from the book of Genesis to the last page of the book of Revelation. And how beautiful it is when God makes you to understand all the way from the book of Genesis as to the beginning, all the way through to the book of Revelation. Let me say this to you. Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God, for he said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. You're from the world. I'm not from the world. You're from the dust. You come from Adam. You go back to the dust. From the dust thou to the dust thou shall return. But I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. And he says to you and I, ye are not of the world. Ye came from heaven. Sons of God that leap for joy in the mind of God before the world ever was, as he said to Job. Now you belong to God. You're eternal. You're not made of the dust. You don't go back to the dust. You've only been processed in the cocoon as to the formation of that which is to reveal at the rending of the veil that the great spiritual you might come forth to be in the celestial world after the millennium. So in this we see that we go back to the beginning. And the beginning means the shadow. The beginning means the darkness. The beginning means Adam's creation. And the beginning means is to know more than those that are historians. And the beginning means that that's the beginning of the story of humanity and the creative act of God as to the world of the first man, Adam. But when we go beyond the beginning, this is the part I like. When we go beyond the beginning, this is you and I. We go beyond the beginning. It's not as in the beginning, for in the beginning was man. But beyond the beginning we go, and when we get beyond the beginning, then we find God the great light, and we find the angels which are lights, great wonderful lights, without formation, without body, because we also are angelic beings that was there beyond the beginning and before the world ever was, having fellowship with angels, going beyond the beginning, as in heaven we're all as the angels and are eternal and cannot die, and we're coming now as lights to break forth as to whatever your measure is, that your light should so shine that men around the world may see your good works, glorify the Father in heaven, coming together as the candle powers and putting the darkness away until this wonderful light fills the earth and all of the shadows around you as to those cocoons are done away with, eradicating the shadow with the brightness of his coming as he destroys them out of perdition. See, and with this, the fallen as to the perversion and that started with darkness when the Shekinah left at the garden and Adam falling into this at Calvary, the rent veil, and now the light is back and the great covering of his glory is back. So then, ye are the lights, and as your light grows, as this great administration of God to world evangelism and instructing people's mind, the darkness is going away to bring in this wonderful world of light as to the millennium restoration and on to the fullness to bring in the celestial light of the city that Abraham sought, whose builder and maker is God. See, and so you're letting your light shine, grow more and more, like in the book of Revelation, an angel come down from heaven, his light so great that he lightened all of the earth. And let men walk in this wonderful light. Let them see this wonderful light, that they may come out of darkness, and that many are creatures of light, and they will come to the light, that they might be saved before the awful devastation of that desperate hour of God, because it's upon the people. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again, we're glad to have you here. Appreciate you coming and being with us every night. And we're looking for you to come in the revival. You come in the revival, or you come during the camp meeting. If you love the wonderful knowledge of God and want to grow into this wonderful revelation, want to be part of the wonderful people of God, or this wonderful group that's been put in God's college, as we say. And of course, the word college doesn't seem the right way to say it, but a colleague is when you collect them all and get them together. The collected few, we will say. So then the colleague of God, so we get it together, and all of these coming together and indoctrinated with the wonderful things of God, that you may have this wonderful understanding of God, going to the full measure, the full reward, the full stature, to the diplomacy of eternal life and the wonderful blessings of eternal riches, to overcome and sit down in the throne with Christ and to rule with the rod of iron. Let's sing the little chorus together, can we? When I'm tossed on life's sea and the waves all cover me and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Things I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the cloud to hide sweet heavens. Can you sing it with me? You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more trial, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go. When you can lay down your heavy load, when you get home, don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more valley, one more hill. I want David Paul to come down. One more sorrow, one more. One more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go. When you can lay down your heavy load, when you get, sing it one more time. You've got one more valley. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar tonight. Be good for you to come, since this is the beginning of camp meeting. Rededicate your heart and your life and say, Lord, I want to do something for God through this revival, and I want to be used in the wonderful blessings of God, the knowledge of God, and I want to do something for my Savior. Can you do that? Let's just gather down at the altar tonight while we sing this. Can you sing with me tonight? You've got one more valley, one more. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, maybe one more mile to go, and you can lay down your head when you get one more time together. I've
your hands up. Can you close your eyes? Can you say that to God tonight? One more tear.